Good morning. It's good to be with you again this morning. And I will be reading from the book of Philippians, chapter 4. This is actually the lectionary reading for last week, this is a text I was drawn to. And so, chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Back in 1979, of January, Pat was pregnant with our first child, and we saw an advertisement in some department store that we could go to this demonstration of baby furniture and we would receive a free gift. Now, we had no interest in buying any furniture, but we had a lot of interest in the free gift. So having nothing else to do on a Sunday afternoon in January, we attended this presentation. And it was for the only ones who could come were first-time parents. It had to be your first child that you were expecting, and there was a good reason for that. But anyway, we sat there through the afternoon, and what they were selling was something called Wonder Chair. And it was a wonderful chair. It was a car seat, it was a high chair, it was a do-everything chair. And it was the safest chair on the market, absolutely the safest. And they compared other car seats and what could happen if your child was in one of these car seats as opposed to their car seat. And it was just awesome. And not only would they, if you bought the chair, would they give you the chair for the price, but they throw in a crib. And of course, their crib was the safest crib on the market. It was guaranteed almost not. It was just so safe. It was unbelievable. Well, Pat and I are sitting there, and of course, this is our first child that we are expecting. And who wouldn't want to do this most important? I mean, the safety of your first child, right? And so the price of this chair was $500. And keep in mind, this is 1979. I think our total income for 1979 was $7,000. But this is our first child, and we wanted to make sure. And so I, who have trouble spending $50 without long thought, we signed up to buy this Wonder Chair for $500, because we were not going to bring our child into an unsafe environment. Well, when it came time to pay, of course, I never bring money to these kind of things, and we had not even brought a checkbook, so no problem, just sign on the dotted line here, send us a check, and you'll get the chair. We got our free gift, and we walked out. And the cool air of that January evening revived us. And I said to Pat as we began to drive away, what have we done? And we immediately, upon getting home, we talked to some friends and they said, you don't need all that stuff. And we canceled our order. But the reality is, life is filled with anxieties and fears, And as we raised our three boys, there would be a lot of other things that would come up. And the reality is you can't control everything. There are anxieties and fears that we have that we just, they're out of our control. And as Paul writes to this church in Philippi, their church situation has for them a lot of occasions for anxiety. As I said in the last time I was here, there were these dogs that were threatening the church. We don't know exactly what they were doing, but they were threatening the church. There is disunity in the church in chapter 2 and here in chapter 4 again. And Paul himself is writing from a Roman prison. So there were some things, occasions for anxiety. And it seems that persecution was at that moment either happening or on the horizon. And Philippi, you see, was a Roman colony for retired veterans. It was a retirement community for veterans. Who more would be likely to say Caesar is Lord than these retired veterans? And who would be in more trouble than those who said, no, Jesus is Lord? So there's some things on the horizon. There's occasion for anxiety. And some they could control, but some they couldn't. And so Paul here is wrapping up. In verse 8, he will actually come back to that finally that he said in chapter 3, but now he's going to mean it. And he gives them a series of commands or imperatives. He says, rejoice. Let your gentleness be apparent to all. Pray. Don't be anxious. These are all commands. Only going to deal with a couple of them, namely rejoicing and don't be anxious, and then that comes also with the promise of peace. The first command, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. He says it twice here. Philippians is a joyful letter, and it is sent from the apostle of joy. And scholars refer to Paul in a lot of different ways. He's the apostle of grace. He's the apostle of faith. He's the apostle of justification by faith. He's the apostle of the heart set free. Here in Philippians, he is the apostle of joy. 16 times in this letter, he uses the word rejoice, be glad, or simply joy. Three times it comes as a command, rejoice. Here he is picking up the thought that he started in chapter 3, verse 1, before he got sidetracked, where he said, rejoice. And he is coming back to that thought, and he says, yes. And you know, we read this, rejoice, and we say, yes, of course. We should rejoice. We should count our blessings. How's that song? Count your blessings, name them one by one. And it's good. It's a good thing to do, and it's especially a good thing to do in a culture that we live in that is such a culture of complaint. Have you ever noticed that? How much complaining we do? How much we have, and yet in the midst of our plenty, we do so much complaining. So it's a good advice. Rejoice. But then Paul adds this one word. He says, rejoice always. And that kind of stops us. Because we think, well, wait a minute now. He's exaggerating the case a bit. He's just being, it's a hyperbole. He's overstating his case. It's really unrealistic. Or we think, well, you know, Paul must have really had a soft life. If this is what he's saying, rejoice always. How can you rejoice always? But then we read about Paul's life elsewhere in 2 Corinthians. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a day and a night in the open sea. And not only so, but I faced the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. And then he had health issues. He refers to it as a thorn in his flesh. We don't really know what that is. Some speculate that he had trouble with his eyes. We don't know. Or when he was writing Romans, Philippians, he is sitting in a Roman prison, and he doesn't know how that's going to all work itself out. So he didn't exactly have a soft life that in itself would be an occasion for rejoicing all the time. He was not isolated from real life. He was not isolated from the struggle. You know, sometimes we think these, like the Apostle Paul, I mean, after all, he planted churches all over the Eastern Mediterranean. He wrote most of the New Testament. He's such a success story. We all want to be like Paul, and we miss the struggle. I was just watching, I just discovered a speaker, a woman by the name of Danielle Strickland. She is a Salvation Army woman in Edmonton, Canada, and she's really known internationally as someone who is advocating in this, trying to bring justice in the sex trafficking and all different things. And one of the things she does in Edmonton, she ministers in brothels. And because she has a national and worldwide reputation, people want to go train with her because she knows how to do it and she's the successful one. And so this person came to train with her, and she took her out one night to go minister in brothels. And they went to this one, and they knocked on the door, and she says, "Hi, I'm Danielle Strickland. I'm from the Salvation Army, and we've come to minister to your girls." She says, "Not interested." Door slams. She went back the next week, knocked on the door. "Hi, I'm Danielle Strickland. Yes, yes, I remember who you are. Oh, I brought you cupcakes this week." Takes the cupcakes, slams the door. And this went on for 8 weeks or 9 weeks. I forget what it was. And, you know, this is not what we expect. She's a big, successful ministry. She knows how to do it. And this girl who's training is says, "Is this how you do it?" You know? And then after about 2 months or so, or 8 or 9 visits, I forget exactly how it was, she knocks on the door. "Hi, I'm Don. Oh, yes, I know you, who you are. I'm so glad you're here. Come on in. I need you to talk to somebody." And they go into a room, and there's a young woman there who is just weeping and feels that how can she ever be forgiven for what she did? And they walk out of that place after ministering to this girl, and the girl who's training with her said, "Oh, that'd be a great story, a great illustration for preaching." I thought so too. That's why I'm using it today. She says, "It'll be a great story." And Danielle Strickland turns to her and says, "Which part?" "The part at the end where we got in and reached that person and was able to minister the gospel to her? Or the part of knocking on the doors and keeping at it and keeping going and the struggle and the growth?" See, we think it's easy sometimes for these big, successful ministries, but there's struggle, there's growth. If we would follow Christ, that's the way it is. Paul has struggled. Yes, he's written the New Testament for us, and he's planted all these churches, but there was struggle, there was hardship, and he is not isolated from that. He has embraced all that life is, and he's experienced all of life. And here he is writing to them and saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And yes, I know he has struggled, but he's never had teenagers. I get that. And he's never had bills from car repairs that out of the blue that just threw the budget out. I get that. But he has known what real life is. He has known adversity. In verse 12, he writes, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty." And Paul, this command to rejoice, it just echoes throughout Philippians. And it is not simply, "Don't worry, be happy." All right? He is not simply saying, "Oh, don't worry, everything will work out." And he is not denying reality. He is not denying that there are concerns, that there are things that cause us anxiety. But Christian joy is so much greater than our circumstances in our lives, whatever they might be. Karl Barth, a great theologian, said, "Joy in Philippians, and you could say in the entire New Testament, is a defiant nevertheless." Habakkuk got it right when he wrote, "Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, and though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and there are no cattle in the stall," you know, everything has fallen apart. He says, "Nevertheless, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God my Savior." In Philippians, it is rejoice in the Lord. Not necessarily in all the things that come our way. The source of Paul's joy is not those 40 lashes less one across his back. It is not the fact that he is sitting in a Roman prison. You know, he's not saying, "Boy, I am so glad they beat me. I love it. Bring it on." That's not what he is saying. It is rejoice in the Lord. You see, his heart has been captured by the story of what God has done in Jesus Christ. And the Philippians would have a good example of that, because it was in Philippi that Paul and Silas at midnight, after being beaten, as they're sitting in jail, had sang hymns and praise to the Lord, and God had shaken the foundation of that jail. So they knew what he was talking about, that he had experienced it. But his heart had been captured by the story of Jesus Christ, the love of God in the cross, the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life, and that promise of the future that could not fail. He saw the big picture, and he knew God's story was the story, and it would never, ever fail. Whatever is going on in Paul's life and in the Philippians church, in our life, Paul knows that in the end, God is still Lord. Jesus Christ is still Lord. So he says, rejoice always. And then he says, do not be anxious about anything. We live in an age of anxiety. The 21st century, there are a lot of things that we are anxious about. Fear, apprehension, the lack of trust in one another fill us. What might happen that we have no control over. And we look at this Las Vegas shooting, and we realize how often these things are now happening, and it's random. Who knows where it will happen next? Human life is filled with anxiety. And we sense that we are vulnerable. And you know, sometimes we think that if we just get to a certain point, everything's better. But we got our WARP magazine this week. I've told you that we are now full-fledged senior citizens. And there was an article there on Ted Danson from Cheers. And he's on the cover, and his hair is all white, and he's riding a bicycle. And in the article, it talks about how filled with anxiety he is. Every time he finishes one show, movie, he begins to worry that, well, that might be the last one. And you think, you know, here's a guy who's got to have all the money he'll ever need. What difference does it make if he never works again? But he's anxious that he might not. And, of course, the article is going to tell us how he has solved his anxiety problem, except that it tells us he's always anxious. Human life is filled with concerns and anxieties because we are vulnerable. There are forces that we cannot control out there. We can do everything we can to secure ourselves against those forces. That's the point of wonder cheer. But there's a limit to how far we can go. Henry Nouwen tells a story of a woman being admitted into a psychiatric unit. And they had to take off her out of her possession everything that she might hurt herself with. But the last thing she had in her fists, they had a lot of trouble prying open her hand. She was holding on to it so tight. And what they finally pried open, she had a coin. What Nouwen comments on is that it was as if this was her last piece of security, just able to hold this onto this coin as the chaos was threatening to overwhelm her. And I saw that in my father's case, because after my mother died, shortly after we finished here 5 years ago, we had the responsibility, my family, my brothers and sister, to care for my father who had dementia. And there was one issue that he would have his wallet, and he had to have that wallet wherever we went, and nobody was allowed in his wallet. The problem is he was so anxious about that wallet, he used to hide it all the time. And then he could never remember where he hid it. And he would have all this anxiety, where is my wallet, where is my wallet? And we'd have to turn the house upside down looking for his wallet. And what we realized is, or what I realized was, that this wallet was almost like his security. Chaos was overwhelming him as he was losing his mind, and holding on to this one last piece of who he was so important to him. You see, there are things that we cannot control. There are forces at work. regardless of how we try and secure ourselves against all the contingencies that the future may bring, there is much that we simply cannot control. Life sometimes just happens to us. So Paul is in a Roman prison, and he writes to them, and he says, look, do not be anxious about anything. We can't turn Paul into a positive thinker here. He is not simply saying, don't worry, everything will be okay. He is not simply the little train that is going, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. He is not, I remember Reggie Jackson back in the 70s saying, the sun's going to shine, Reggie's going to hit. You know, he had this positive attitude about it. Paul's not like, that's not what he's doing here. He's not being flippant about the concerns we have in our lives. Nor is there a desire, and he's not being flippant about the desire we have to secure ourselves. And you know, that desire is not necessarily wrong. The thing for Paul that he's writing here is that it's not that we have these concerns, it's that the short sentence before this statement kind of tips us off, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious. The Lord is near. The true Lord, not Caesar. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Paul doesn't tell them not to be concerned, or that they have no basis, or that their concerns have no basis in reality. Paul understands there are anxieties, there are concerns that come into our lives. And he understands that sometimes we can receive a blow that really turns our life upside down. And sometimes you wonder, will we ever recover? But what he wants them to do is understand that in all that life brings to us, in all that happens, the Lord is near. Make our requests, petitions and requests, make our concerns known to God with thanksgiving. He says everything, everything, the big things, the little things, our griefs, our sorrows, our fears, our uncertainties. And you see, there's a humility in prayer. Because to acknowledge, to pray is ultimately to acknowledge that we don't have control over everything. To pray is to open our clenched fists and release what we are holding on to in security, to drop that coin, and it's to cast our cares ultimately upon the Lord. To trust Him, to recognize, yes, He is near. And you know, everyone here has concerns. We have family concerns. We have health concerns. Maybe we have financial concerns. We have fear of an unknown future. What will it bring? And that doesn't change because you reach a certain age and you say, okay, it's all behind me now. No, there are new fears and new concerns. And some we can control and some we can't. As a church, you have some concerns. You are, once again, in a search. You don't know how that's going to turn out. You don't know what the future has. There's a certain uncertainty. There's a certain unknown quality to it. We have to live our way into it. We trust, always trusting, in the midst of all of our concerns, in the midst of our very real lives. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Don't be anxious, but pray to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has loved us with a love so great that He would never let us go, rather sent His Son that He might die for us. How shall He not give us all things in Christ? And living in such a way, rejoicing in the Lord, casting our care upon Him in prayer, results in the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know, that peace of God does transcend understanding at times. How can we have peace when it's all falling apart? It's because we know who God is. We know who the Lord is. The peace of God, that shalom, that wholeness, that well-being, is greater than our understandings. And he says, it will guard your hearts and your minds. And the idea of guarding there is like a garrison. And the people of Philippi with all those veterans there would understand exactly what Paul is talking about. He says, it will guard your hearts and your minds. As we rejoice, as we pray, as we trust in the Lord, and all the uncertainties that life brings us, he who is near to us always guards us and keeps us in his love.